Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what a great joy to be here tonight. And Lord, we just want to learn your heart more and more. And as we go through Leviticus and we see the penalties tonight that you put on these sins that we have looked at the last couple of weeks, and we get an idea of how important they are to you by the severity of the penalty involved. And Lord, we have strayed so far from that today that in our legal system, some of these we have some penalty for, and some of them we have zero penalty for, and some of them we even have the government promoting these sins. And so, Lord, give us wisdom tonight on what your heart is, and pay particular heed again to your statement to us to be holy, for you are holy. And so it is the holiness that we desire, the holiness that we long for, and that holiness we know is being really totally set apart for you. So help us in that regard, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are so gentle, so pure and so kind. You shine like the morning star. Jesus, what a wonder you are. Sounds pretty good. I think we'll go on tour. Well, turn tonight to Leviticus chapter 20, and we will be looking at the penalties of the various things that the Lord said not to do in the last chapter or two. And before we read chapter 20, just a few questions to stimulate your thoughts. Some of these are very similar to what we've asked in the past. First question, is God set apart from all creation? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Is he set apart from sin? Yes or no?
Yes.
All right, now, absolutely set apart from sin, absolutely. Now, put man in that sentence. Is man set apart from all creation?
No.
In a sense, yes, and in a sense, no. A man is the only part of creation that's created in the likeness of God, right? Man is the only part of creation that has a plan of redemption. So to that extent, we could say, yeah, man is kind of set apart in a way. And yet, if you and I were really set apart from creation, we wouldn't have the trouble with sin today that we have still in these bodies that have been redeemed because of what Jesus has done for us, right? And, of course, I already answered the question, then, is man set apart from sin? And the answer is, when will we be set apart from sin? When we receive our what? Glorified body, right?
When we die. That's
when we die, yeah, that's right. Okay, next question. Do you believe that God wants you to be set apart from sin for his use?
Yes.
Is the Pope Catholic? Yes, okay. In Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, how many offenses in Israel were considered to be capital crimes? We'll see a list here of 15. There may be more, but we can at least identify 15. And we'll look at those a bit. As a believer, do you have the ability through the Holy Spirit not to walk in the flesh, but in the Spirit? What do you think?
Yes.
Yes. Next question, does simple obedience to God bring blessings or leanness into our lives?
Blessing.
Blessing, obviously. In these bodies, are believers made righteous?
No, we're declared.
Ah, we got one. We got one non-Catholic here. The Catholic doctrine basically is that we are made righteous through rituals and through that, but that's incorrect. We are not made righteous. We are declared righteous. We won't be made righteous until we're out of here. Right? Now, in a sense, we're all righteous because of what Jesus' righteousness does for us, but that still doesn't take away our sin nature, does it? It doesn't take away our tendency to sin. And so your righteousness and my righteousness today is only his righteousness. Our self-righteousness is what? Is filthy rags. So none of our self-righteousnesses are any good. We aren't going to heaven because of our self-righteousness, that's for sure, right? But because of what he's done for us. So we're declared righteous but not made righteous, I think, if we want to get picky on the words. Look in your notes down about halfway down the first page. We see 15 offenses in Israel that were considered to be capital crimes. In other words, punishable by death. And some of these, you kind of wonder, why is there such a heavier penalty on one of these than on some that aren't on this list? And I don't know the reasons, because again, when you say, why God, you know, you're never in a good place to be asking those kinds of questions. Why did God say this was punishable by death? I do know this, though, if we look at these, the way we look at it in our society today primarily, we look at the poor criminal, or whatever you call this person who did whatever they did, oh, we have to be kind to them because they were deprived, or they came up on the wrong side of the tracks, or they had alcoholic parents, or they did this, or they did that, and we look at all from that side. I think what God is looking at in his mercy, he's looking for the protection of the nation as a whole. And so if you've got some bad sin here that the perpetrator is to die for, it's not necessarily because you want to zap him because of what he did in one respect is so much different than another trespass over here that's not punishable by death, but the effect of that sin on what it has for everybody else. And so God in his mercy is trying to protect. It's in other words, like if we have a mad dog with rabies running around in a school courtyard or a playground, we want to take care of that rabid dog, don't we? Mm-hmm. I mean, you don't say, oh, poor dog, I don't want to hurt that poor dog. You know, let's just let it bite people and kill people, but we can't hurt that poor dog. But isn't that the way our jurisdiction, our jurisprudence system kind of is these days? We are so concerned about, look at the outcry of the terrorists at Gitmo. Can you believe that? Now, we've got one missionary in jail right now in Mexico. And, you know, you probably all heard of jokes in Mexico prisons. But it's no joke. You ask somebody from Mexico about the prisons there, and they literally lock you up and throw away the key until your case comes up. And it's in a huge stack of paper, and you never know when you're going to get to it. And it doesn't matter how innocent you are or how guilty you are, you're in the prison with everybody else. And no beds, they're sleeping on the concrete floor. How would you like to sleep on the concrete floor? And one bathroom for maybe 100 people or whatever. And I mean, it's difficult conditions. And that's what it is in much of the world. And here we have what? Color TV? I'm not saying our prisons are the beautiful place to be, but should prisons be a beautiful place to be? I mean, the people are in there for a reason. And here, you know, we do have the beauty of innocent until proven guilty. And yet, when you hear about so many of our leaders today, they're coming across like all the things in the world are the fault of the United States, aren't they? And we should give these poor prisoners in Gitmo legal counsel and give them their Miranda rights and all. Hey, we're in a war. We're in a war. What kind of foolishness is this, you know? So anyway, we don't need to go there, but okay. So here are the 15 offenses. Striking or cursing a parent. Well, that's far from where we are today, isn't it? Do you hear any children being killed because they strike or curse their parents? I don't think so. Breaking the Sabbath. Wow, that's a heavy one. Blaspheming God. Have you heard anybody blaspheme God lately? I'm sure you have. Engaging in a cult. Just think of it. That is punishable by death. We have an estimated 20 to 60 million people a day who are reading the astrology very faithfully and following what they're reading. 60 million people? We wouldn't have so much traffic on the road if we took care of this one, would we? prophesying falsely. Adultery. How about adultery?
Oh, my goodness.
Rape. Oh, here's a good one. Unchastity before marriage, premarital sex, punishable by death. How close are we following that one today? And then incest. Homosexuality, number 10, punishable by death. And yet what? We are paying and legislating to give them free status or a preferred status, aren't we? Mm-hmm. Bestiality. Kidnapping. Well, kidnapping is that we're not so far off on that. Kidnapping is a pretty serious crime, can I think we consider today in our country, don't we? Kidnapping is pretty bad.
Yeah.
Idolatry. Well, there's so much idolatry, and where do you start on that one? I mean, in our society, because it's everywhere. False witness in a case involving capital crime. How many witnesses do you see lying on the stand these days? Well, in the days Leviticus, it was punishable by death. And so that would tend to keep you honest, wouldn't it? But now we just lie. And I told you before that we passed the point of where it's the attorney's objective and obligation to come to the truth. That's not the attorney's objective and obligation anymore. The attorney is to get his client off by any means that they can think of. And so even though they know their client is guilty as can be, they are looking for a technicality or a loophole or whatever to get them off. So, and then killing. Of course, killing a human intentionally, we still have some capital crime there. But as I was mentioning to Ken before some of you came in California right now, capital punishment doesn't mean very much because you go on death row for, 15 years, 20 years or whatever? So it's no real deterrent. I mean, if you say, well, I'm going to be sentenced to capital punishment, but nothing's going to happen for 15 or 20 years, it's not like I'm going to get the noose the day after tomorrow or something, is it? So anyway, these are 15 offenses that God says are pretty bad because they're punishable by death. Well, let's read chapter 20. You'll see a little bit of a repeat in here because these are the same things we looked at last week and to some degree in the sexual morality the week before that, but these will have penalties in them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, and so here you see the kind of the repeat aspect again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. These next two verses are very important. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies or sets you apart. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion, their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness, they shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you. If a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness, he shall bear his guilt. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, and he has exposed her flow, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood, both of them shall be cut off from their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, nor of your father's sister, for that would uncover is near of kin. They shall bear their guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out, and you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. Now here's an important verse again. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean, and you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the people. Why? That you should be mine. Beautiful. A man or a woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Wow. So how important is grace to you? Pretty important, huh? Praise God for grace. Well, we can really divide today's study into seven paragraphs, really. We see in the first six verses, I think, the aspect of giving the children to Molech. And I think there is an unmistakable parallel between this and today's abortion. I think it's really close to being the same thing. In verses 7 and 8, as I mentioned, those were important verses. It's the reason for this command to be holy. And then in verse 9, we talk about the result for those who don't honor their parents. In verse 10 to 21, the attitude towards sexual sins, it's very much like what we had 2 weeks ago in chapter 18. In verses 21 and 22, the relationship of the children to the obedience of their inheritance of the land. And then in 25, 26, the requirement to be separate from other nations. And then last, in verse 27, the revenge of God upon those who are involved with the cult or familiar spirits. So the first very section here is the first six verses. Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, again you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. So he's told them this before, but he's telling them it again. And he starts right out with the heavy duty penalties here for those who give their children to Molech. Now, Molech is kind of an interesting word. In the Hebrew, of course, there's no consonants. There's no vowels, there's just consonants. So if you take the vowels out of here, you have M-L-C-H, right? Now, what are the consonants in the word king, which is Melech? It's exactly the same word, isn't it? Same root, Molech or Melech. So it's really a play on God or king. And so we have Melech, Hahalam, for example, that's king. So Melech is king, and Molech is really kind of a root from king, but it was really the title that they gave to the god. It was a little god made, and they would hold his arms out kind of, horizontal, and between the arms was a container, and that container is where the hot coals would go, and you'd put hot coals in there and heat this little god up till its arms were red hot, and then they would play the drums to drown out the children's screams, and they would put these babies on the red hot arms and just burn them to death. And we say, how could they do that? How terrible that is. Well, if you know anything or look at anything about the partial birth abortion, if you look at anything about abortions in the third trimester particularly, and any of those who are parents or grandparents, and if you've seen sonograms in, well, anywhere even after the first trimester, the baby's already so well developed, isn't it? By the third trimester, is not any question about its development because it's just swimming around in there, right? And you can see the arms and the legs and the very, by then they can even determine the sex of the child by sight. But hundreds of thousands of babies are being killed today and have been really since the 60s. We've aborted what? Upwards of 60 million babies. And so the blood is on our hands, isn't it? And I mentioned before when King Manasseh. Well, in fact, let's look at a couple of scriptures here as we look back at Molech. First, look at Psalm 106. Turn to Psalm 106, if you will. And the psalmist here is talking about this very thing. Psalm 106, verse 34 to 39. They did not destroy the people, Psalm 106, 34, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. So the Lord has told them to go into the land and kill everybody there because otherwise they would pollute the Israelites. But they didn't do that. Verse 35 says, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. That's what we're talking about here. And shed innocent blood. The blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. Of course, that's Molech. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Turn on over to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings, well not over, back to 1 Kings 11. And in 1 Kings 11, we have our King Solomon here. King Solomon. And in verses, well let's just look at the first 11 verses of chapter 11, 1 Kings. But King Solomon loved many foreign women as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. So not only were the people not killed and wiped out, but here they're intermarrying. Here the king of Israel is marrying all these women. From nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, the sex goddess, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Shamash, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem. And for what? There we have it. Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because of his heart. Because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning these things, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you've done this, and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. And then turn on over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, here's the story of Manasseh, 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21. Manasseh reigned for 55 years. One of the wicked, most wicked, if not the most wicked king of Israel. And you might ask, why would God let such a wicked king rule and reign for so long? And I don't know, except that God will use a wicked king to bring judgment on a nation when they turn away from him, won't they? So we see that here, it seems to me. But in 2 Kings 21, look at verse 6. We're talking about Manasseh, well, look at verse 2 first. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a woman image, wooden image as Ahab king of Israel had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. Terrible. He put altars in the temple, didn't he? house of the Lord. He built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And then he does a bunch of other things. Look on over to verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other beside his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. How much innocent blood has been shed in this land? Much, hasn't it? Much, much. So there we see in these first verses the tremendous penalty against people who give their descendants to Molech. They shall be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And now also, he's even going to go after the people who don't police this, in effect. I will set my face against that man who goes after, puts the children to Molech, and will cut him off from his people because he's given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And here's for the people who go along with this. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man who gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. So these first six verses, we have the penalty associated with the idolatry of following Molech. And in verse 6, it's really not just Molech, but it's also worshiping the evil spirits, the underground spirits, the spirits, not the Holy Spirit, but these false spirits. And right in the middle of this, God puts in something very holy here, and he gives us a reason for this command to be holy. I turn to 1 Peter 1 for just a moment. We've looked at this before in other studies, but it's good to review 1 Peter 1 and see if it doesn't sound familiar with what we're talking about tonight. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. Well, let's start with verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So where's Peter quoting from? Leviticus, right where we are today. Verse 7, consecrate yourselves, back to Leviticus chapter 20, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So this consecrate, this sanctify, is both setting them apart. He keeps telling them, don't be like those people living in the land. Be set apart. And what do you think he's telling you and I today? Same thing, isn't he?
Yeah.
Aren't we to be set apart, in effect, from the world? Now, we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world, are we? So we want to be set apart for his service, not politically correct, not marching to the drum of the government, but marching to those things, as we talked about yesterday in Revelation 4:11, marching to things that please the Father, right? So verses 7 and 8 then, regarding the command to be holy because he is holy. Then we continue on in verse 9. We continue on, what is the penalty for those who do not honor their parents? And we read that, I think, last week or the week before. And if a child is rebellious and refuses to honor his parents and is, they said, a glutton and a drunkard, they what? They take him out and they stone him to death. So that's the penalty here. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. Now just notice, that's such a strong penalty. But notice what happens to the society when we get to like where we are today. And that's what we read in Timothy, don't we? In the end times, people will not obey their parents, will they? And when you have a society where the with a younger generation where the children don't obey their parents, you've got a real mess on your hands, don't you? And so if the penalty is so strong to obey them, what a difference that would make, pretty short order, versus allowing the poor child. You know, we can't do anything against a child because they don't know what they're doing. Well, that's not what the Bible says here. If the child that doesn't know what he's doing, I'm not saying these are little kids, but they're children to an extent anyway, probably in their 20s or 30s maybe by the point that they would be a glutton and a drunkard kind of a thing. But anyway, they're a big penalty if you don't honor parents. And then in verses 10 to 21, that's just kind of a repeat of all of the sexual sins that we talked about in chapter 18 2 weeks ago. This is not the total list, but these are pretty much the ones that have the really heavy penalties on them, don't they? So first we see in verse 10, we see adultery. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. How far are we from that today in our country? Aren't affairs really kind of glamorous, really, to not to us, but to the world? And I mean, what is the pretty much the whole ingredients for most of the soap operas that are on? Aren't they all adulterous relationships? The movies, all adulterous relationships, aren't they? And that's our entertainment. And even if we're not doing those things, there's the opportunity and the tendency of those not doing them to go watch and pay to enjoy them, isn't it? So you may say, well, I don't do any of that. Well, praise God, you shouldn't. But do you spend any of your money in watching those things? You have to question yourself on that. And then we have in verses 21, we have incest. Incest. Verse 21 says, if a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. Turn to Mark 6:18. Mark 6:18. You know the story here. As soon as you see it, you'll recognize it very clearly. But Mark 6:18, we're talking about Herod. And what we read here, because John had said to Herod in verse 18 of chapter 6 of Mark, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Well, where did he get that statement? Right out of where we are tonight. It's right out of Leviticus, where we just read here in Leviticus, in incest. And then we have confusion, really, in verse 12. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall be surely put to death. They have committed perversion or confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. And then verse 13. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman. Now, do you need to have the word homosexuality spelled out there? Well, of course not. What's it say? If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, do you have any doubt what we're talking about there? Both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So when you hear the other side saying homosexuality is not condemned in the Bible, that's just a pure outright lie, isn't it? Pure outright lie. Then we have in verse 14, wickedness. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you. And then verse 15, 16, bestiality. A man mating with an animal, a woman mating with an animal, animal and the man or woman shall be put to death. Their blood is upon them. So that's pretty clear there. 18, sexual uncleanness. If you have sex during a woman's period, you shall be cut off from your people. So all of these have really heavy-duty penalties. And, you know, if we implemented those as being capital crimes today, how would the pornography industry work? Would it? It'd be done. It'd be the end of that. And yet we have refused, even the highest courts of our land today, even to define what pornography is, right? What a joke that is. Well, we can't define it. Oh, well, we define everything else. Can't define that, though, can we? Then in verses 20 and 22, verses 22 to 24, we have the relationship to the inheritance in the land. In verse 22, we read, "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out." Because God is telling the Israelites, go in there and wipe out those people, because in effect I'm vomiting them out because of their sin. And you go in set apart from them and wipe them out. And if you don't, you'll get vomited out as well. And so, of course, Israel did get vomited out because they didn't stay true to the Lord, did they? So we see there the emphasis on being set apart so they don't get vomited out. And it says what in verse 23? "You shall not walk in the statutes of the nations for which I'm casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them." Now we know later that Israel did even worse than the people they cast out. And so God's wrath fell on them. Now in verses 25 to 26, well, I missed 24. Let's look at 24. "But I've said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples." And we know the promises of Israel are sure and true, and we know there's great promises ahead, don't we? We're going to have a 7-year tribulation, but after that, the Spirit's going to be poured out on Israel, and it's got great and mighty things promised to it. And so all of these things will come to pass, although at the moment, it is not a land that's being inherited with God-fearing, Jesus-centered people at all, is it? I think it's very significant in a way, just as another milestone showing us how fast things are changing, is to look what Friday's election in Iran really said. I believe that what it said is that Khomeini, who is the holy leader of Iran, he's very much supportive of Ahmadinejad, or else he wouldn't have won with such a huge landslide of 63%. Now they're going through the motions now of checking into the election for fraud and all that, but that's all put on, I believe. It's just it's a travesty. They did cut off the texting. They cut off the internet in Iran. They've been beating people and killing people. So you see a guy like Obama who says, well, I can sit down with them and talk to them and talk sense into them. If they're going to kill their own people, you think they're going to honor some representative from what they consider Satan? What a joke that is, you know. But I think what it does, it sets the tone, really, for a nuclear conflict coming up very soon, because they're on that course. And if both Khomeini and Ahmadinejad believe that blood shed, the more shed, will hasten the coming of their Mahdi, that's the course they're on. Israel knows it. Israel knows, I believe, they'll have to go alone because the United States is not going to do anything, I don't think. So it looks to me like these things are going fast, aren't they? Really going fast. But the promise is they shall inherit the land. They will give the land to them to possess. And why? Because he is the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. And that will happen. It hasn't happened yet because they haven't been separated from the other peoples, but they will. Verse 25 and 26, there's the requirement to be separate. "You shall therefore distinguish between clean and unclean animals, between unclean and clean birds." That's totally in distinction to the pagans who didn't do that. "And you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I've separated from you as unclean." So you don't eat those unclean things that everybody else eats. "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the people, that you should be mine." You should be mine. I'm going to come back to that verse. I just want to finish verse 27 here first. "A man or a woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them." Turn over to Isaiah chapter 8 and look at the instruction there. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. Isaiah 8:19. Let's start back in verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here I am, and the children whom the Lord has given me, we are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. So we see here that to not follow the one true God, but to get involved in some of these other things is bad news, right? Leading to death. And so the revenge upon those who will become involved with the occult. The closest thing we would have today in that area would be channelers. You hear of that frequently in the New Age, you know, a channeler. They're the spiritists and so forth, so supposedly get their information from God. They don't get it from the God of that we worship, do they? And I did tell you earlier, one of the astrologer publishers says that there are 60 million people in this country who consult astrological material. Quite a few, isn't it? 60 million? So a big deal. That was punishable by death back then. Now we got 60 million people involved in it. Leviticus tells us the heart of God. Leviticus tells us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. The New Testament tells us that there's a difference between the deed and between the motive of the heart. So you had the Pharisees in the New Testament who were so wicked and so hypocritical, but yet they said, I always eat kosher, right? I don't violate these laws. And yet Jesus would show them that they were very much sinning. In fact, the one single thing that became really the earliest thing where they said, we got to kill him, was the so-called violation of their Sabbath, wasn't it? He would heal on the Sabbath, and they said, you're breaking our law. It wasn't their law. It wasn't God's law. It was their tradition. It was their tradition. And every time there was Jesus kind of directly, I guess, was in your face on the Sabbath. He was healing on the Sabbath continually, and they said they got to do away with him. And so they said, we haven't killed anybody. We eat kosher and all, but yet he said, your heart is like an open sepulcher. It's like filled with dead man's bones. They were clean on the outside, but they were dirty on the inside. And so doing just the deeds alone isn't enough. And we talked about when we were going through Exodus and when we were going through Leviticus, the old covenant or the law was not perfect in any way in terms of salvation, because you could not get salvation out of the old law. But the law was put in effect for 1,500 years to show that all are sinners and have all fallen short of the glory of God. But God wanted to restore the reconciliation and wanted to reconcile man to himself, so he sent his Son to do that by the shedding of the blood. But even though we're saved, we still don't want to do things. We want to be careful and not do things that God says we shouldn't do. And one of the things we talked about, I don't know if you were here or not, but we talked about the prohibition against blood. God says, do not eat the blood, over and over. And I think that still applies today, because Acts 15 was the first church council, and one of the three things that they said all Gentiles had to do was not eat the blood. And so these things are important. They're not leading to salvation. You don't lose your salvation, I don't believe, because you're not eating kosher. I think the kosher things really applied to Israel. But to the extent that it has some hygienic things and so forth, and to the extent that it separates you from the other people, we need to pay attention to that. We need to pay attention. We don't want to be just like the world, because we're not like the world. Right? So that's where we are in 27. Now let's go back to 26. In today's study and wrap this up a little bit. He's telling them that they need to distinguish between the clean and the unclean. They need to be separated. And he's saying, you shall be holy to me, For I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. And so if they do what he tells them to do and they're obedient to him, then they will call him their God and he will call them his people. Now, turn to Jeremiah 31, because in Jeremiah 31 we have what all the Jews would have known in the days of Jesus, because the Old Testament was written already at that point. And here is, it's pointing in Jeremiah 30 and 31, but we'll just look at 31 here for a few minutes. 31. This is what they knew and were looking for, was the new covenant. And in 31:31 it says, "Behold, the days are coming," Jeremiah 31:31, "says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And all of Israel pretty much thought that meant that it was going to be a new army and a new power group coming in to wipe out Rome and to deliver them. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever." So, did the sun come up today?
Yes.
Do we still have Israel? We'll have Israel until the sun doesn't come up. So, this is a powerful prophecy here, isn't it? Now turn on back to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. And in Ezekiel 36, start with verse 22. Ezekiel 36, 22. "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among all the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and what? Cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land which I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." So we see here this new covenant promised. And so then if you can just fast forward about 700 years, or no, not about 600 years, from this prophecy in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, you come to the time of Christ. And so on the night of the Last Supper, here was Jesus having the Last Supper, celebrating the Passover, and they were looking backward, right? They were looking backward about 1,500 years to the time. It was actually 1446 when we believe Exodus occurred. They were looking back 1,446 years to the night that God delivered them out of the land of Egypt through the Passover. And the angel of death passed over the children of Israel because they put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel of each house. And whatever house had the blood on it, that angel of death passed by. So they were celebrating this Passover. And then Jesus takes this cup of wine and he says, "This is the new covenant." Now, if you're waiting for chariots and swords and a huge army to wipe out Rome, and here you get a cup of wine, that's the new covenant? What is that? How are you going to throw Rome with that? But what did Jesus finish it up? He says, "This is the new covenant," what? "Of my blood." For what? For the forgiveness of sin. So all the old covenant up till that time, as you know, was just covering the sin, the atonement, the covering of the sin of blood and bulls and goats, but they had to keep doing it over and over and over and over because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But his sin, shed that one time, then takes away the sin. And you know, when John the Baptist introduced him, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to what? Take away the sin of the world." And how radical and dramatic that would be to the children of Israel. So this is all part of the promises here, but we're back now in Leviticus looking at the law, which was that 1500 year period, to show that no man could keep the law. So trying to earn a relationship with God on the basis of your own efforts is impossible. Impossible. And we read there in Galatians, the purpose of this law was to drive us to a Savior, show us that we had to have a Savior. And so we're seeing here the requirement to be separate from other nations. Now look at 1 Corinthians 6 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about becoming holy before God through the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians verse 6. So 1 Corinthians 6, look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified or reconciled in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit." By the Spirit of God is what that says. So we're all sinners, and it doesn't mean that that guy over there is a sinner and I'm not. We were all sinners, but we have now what? Been sanctified, we've been justified, we've been washed. And what does Titus say? "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to what? His mercy he saved us through the what? Washing of regeneration." And so this is telling us here about God's plan. And we see that here in 1 Corinthians 6, 9. So how do we be made really holy before God? Is what? Through the blood of Christ. Through the blood of Christ. Yes, we're to be set apart in these bodies right now, but to really be made holy, it's by the blood of Christ, it's by the word of God, and it's by the coming of Christ. So turn on back just a couple more chapters or verses, books, to 1 Thessalonians, and look at 1 Thessalonians 5 for just a moment. And we will wrap this up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. In the benediction here, really. "Now may the God of peace himself," what? "Sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So when are we really going to be totally preserved blameless? When we get our new bodies. We're saved in these bodies, and yet we still sin in these bodies. We're still depraved in these bodies. And if any of you are of the persuasion of this total righteousness or holiness in these bodies, you're deceived, because we're not. We're still sinning. But we're not sentenced to die because of the sin, because Jesus has paid for those sins with his blood, and we who believe that are therefore saved by that great gift. But that's the benediction here. "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's a fact. It's not "may it be, so we hope that's going to happen." Jesus has already paid the price, hasn't he? Nothing can change that. So we see God wants us to be holy, and he has done all for us that we need. But now we have the responsibility of wanting to walk in his way, and we want to be pleasing to him, and we want to avoid the things that he said should be avoided, because he loves us. He doesn't tell us to avoid these things because they're so much fun and he's a mean God and he's just going to deprive us. Everything he tells us to do brings us joy and brings us fulfillment. And everything we do on our own, particularly from a sin nature, that looks attractive, leads to destruction, leads to disillusion, leads to bad things. And so how we need to turn away from following our own flesh and turn to what he has for us, right? Let's close in prayer, and then if you have any questions about tonight, we will take them. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of the blood that you shed for us, Lord Jesus, that one time shedding of blood to pay for the price of these sins and all of these penalties here, which are punishable by death and so forth. And Lord, we do to a degree commit these sins in a way, in that you said, Lord Jesus, if you hate a brother in your heart, in effect, it's the same as killing him, even though physically you haven't touched him. So it's the motives of our heart that are so important. And even as Ananias and Sapphira, what did they do? They were just hypocritical and lying about the amount of money they sold the land for. They hadn't physically done something so wrong, but they had lied to the Holy Spirit, and they were wiped out because of that. And so, Lord, it's not what we do so much physically only, but what comes out of our heart. And so, Lord, help us. Bless each one here tonight, Lord. I just pray they would be touched because of your word, and they would glean what you have for them, and we would be adhering to your word because we love you and know that you have the very best for each of us. So as we had yesterday, Lord, that we would want to have as our top priority, as our main objective, would be to always do the things that please you. And we see here in the scriptures tonight what pleases you and what displeases you. So guide and keep now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.